So how are you? Now before you answer, let's be honest with each other. Every single one of us has a curtain in our life. Perhaps for some of us it's like a sheer. People can see through it. And that's the way we like it. Some of us have some heavy tapestries. Some of us have some blinds or shutters. And these aren't bad things. Actually, God has made us in such a way that when we put the shutters, we close the shutters, when we put the blinds down, when we put the curtains closed, it can be a very healthy thing to do. Because, let's face it, interacting with each other, sometimes the person that's asking you how you are doing is really going on to the next person in just a moment, and they really don't want to hear what you open your shutters and your blinders and your blinds to. So it's a protective mechanism in our lives. And we have these things, and if you think about it, you can think of those people in your life who do have shears. You can see what's going on in their life. They're transparent. They tell you what's going on in their life. No problem. And you and I both know people who have tapestries and blinds and shutters. You never really know what's going on. It's not unhealthy, necessarily. Here's the problem. The curtains that I have in my life, I'm not very good at being able to open them and shut them in God's will. You see, sometimes someone says, "How are you, Ken?" And I don't even know how I am. So the curtains in my life actually block me from being able to understand really what's going on. It's like I'm on the outside. And then I start to do foolish things, like trying to find other things to fill my deepest needs that won't. Or I try to find thrills in life, or I try to just deepen relationships that can't be deepened because I really don't know what's going on inside because the blinds are closed or the shutters or the curtains are closed to me. But also, if your good friend is outside the door, knocking on the door and saying, "How are you?" I'm fine. Sometimes we need to open the blinds because they love us. Sometimes they are asking us, and we in this church community and in other healthy church communities, we do that for each other. We actually ask the question, "How are you?" And we mean it. We don't really want the four-letter answer, "Fine." And we'll catch you on it. You know us well enough. You tell us, "Fine, sorry." And next question, how are you really doing? And it's okay. I give you permission as your pastor, but it's okay for you to say, "Let's find another time to talk about that. I'm not ready to open my blinds or shutters to you right now, because I have to find out what's going on inside of me first before you can help." But sometimes you know exactly what's going on inside of you. You know what God says to you about the things that's going on inside of you. And then your best friend, you're the most loyal Christian in your life, your mentor comes along and says, "How are you doing?" And you say, "I'm fine." And they say, "Yeah, right." Or other words that I can't say in church. All of us are at a place in life whereby we have curtains and blinds, and I think, at least I, need to know how to better open and shut them for my own health, and I really want to know what's going on inside of me. I've prayed to God for some kind of scanner that God can do for me to tell me how I'm doing. So let me ask again. How healthy is your soul? How happy is your heart? How sharp is your mind? How vibrant are your relationships? How healthy, strong is your body? Because you see, you are all five of those things. You're a body, you're a mind, your emotions, your relationships with other people, and you are a soul. And we think about all the people that are around us. Some of us in this church community are ecstatic. You can jump for joy, I guess, if you really wanted to. Some are ecstatic, some are joyful, some are happy, some are delighted or amused, cheerful. Across our spectrum of 180 people, if we had them all in this room today, we could create the spectrum. Those of you that are ecstatic, go to the left. And then let's create the spectrum. And in the middle, I believe, like right in the middle of the aisle here, would be those of you that say, I'm okay. Okay seems to be the transitional word, right? Or transitional letters, right? Am I understanding my culture well enough? Okay is that kind of sense of, I'm okay. I'm on the line. And some people, you can tell by their body language or their voice inflections, you say, how are you doing today? I'm okay. Well, that's the positive side. That's the bright side of life. But if you come up to me later on today and you say, Ken, how are you doing? And I go, well, I'm okay. And you probably know that I'm not so okay on the positive side. It's more like I'm okay on the negative side. So, to be honest, across our spectrum, across the perspective, we also are bored and bitter and confused and distressed and depressed, and we feel the pain and loss and grief and anger and torment. Honestly, across our whole spectrum, we are all those things. That's actually to be healthy in community when you have all those kind of different things going on. The Bible, through all its different expressions, even though we like it to say things like our pleasure-addicted society talks about, that everything's great. I'm joyful. I'm peaceful. I'm singing the praises of the Lord. Well, yeah, well, this book here that I've got also has a book in it called Lamentations. There's a book called Ecclesiastes. Read some of that if you're too happy, and you'll come down a bit. It has the trials of Job, Jeremiah's struggles. Read enough of this, and you realize that this has the full spectrum of human emotion and experience. Everything. Even resurrection. Amen. Amen. This has the full expression, and yet we sometimes just, well, where's the green letters? Because that's the good stuff. I don't want the dark blue letters. Just let me read the green letters. And the red letters of Jesus, of course. But I just want the good stuff. Across all the different expressions in the Bible, in law and wisdom and poetry and gospel and epistles and prophecy and apocalyptic literature, is the full expression of what we experience. And it has the full experience across all the different dynamics of our soul and emotions and body and relationships with others and our mind. That's how brilliant the Bible is. So the Bible can address every part of the spectrum that you're on. So this morning, I thought we would look at what we don't necessarily often look at, and that's the dark side of life. Because if you'll read this with me, I think that you'll learn something from God in terms of how He responds to us in some of the darkness of life. This is a pivotal psalm. The pivotal psalm is Psalm 42, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 42. But Psalm 42 is a psalm in which you can't really read at 120 beats per minute. It's a psalm that you have to walk, if you understand what I'm talking about. So I'm not going to let you race through it, even though I'd like you to read it with me. This morning, words will be on the screen. Are you okay? Are you at a place where we can read this together? Let's read this. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Just so you know, if you don't, this is one of the songs of Korah. It was to be used in praise for people going to the temple. This is a public song. Greatest hits, if you will, greatest hits of Israel. It's a song that's expressed to us, and in its brilliance and cohesiveness, it has a profound message. It is holistic, and it's authentic, and it's majestic. There's something about just reading through a psalm, at least I find, that it feeds me at a level deeper than just my brain. Oh, I understand the words. This isn't about your brain alone. This is something deeper. This is feeding you. I would just leave it alone, but for some of us, our lives are just way too fast that we can just skip by this and forget it in minutes. So I'm going to slow down and take a look at it. Let me share just three perspectives, because there's good news in here. Brilliant good news. Let me first say this. Psalm 42 is holistic. It deals with every part of you. The psalmist, as he writes us, he says, my soul thirsts for God. It anticipates. It melts. My soul has heaviness. It's downcast. Verses 5 and 6 and 11. I don't know if you've had those days. I'm sure you have. In which you think about it, you say, actually, my body's doing fine. My brain, no problem. My emotions are okay. Social life's okay. Something's just heavy. It's your soul downcast. But it's not just your soul. Your heart, your emotions are disturbed, verses 5 and 11. There's a connection between your soul and your emotions. That's why the psalmist asked the question, why, my soul, are you downcast? It's a connection there. There's a connection there between the emotions and the soul. But take it one step further. This state, the state where you're in, where you're unrest, where you're bothered, not happy, no smiles on your faces, the state that you're in confuses your brain, your mind. Hence the question. Six times a question's asked here. Well, what's going on? I don't get it. Why are you downcast? Why are you disturbed within me? My God, why have you forgotten me? Asking questions. Where do questions come from? Well, they come from your intellect. Your body doesn't make up questions. Your emotions don't make up questions. Your brain creates questions. Tries to figure out the logic of how you're feeling. Even the brain in the middle of this too begins to unpack hope. Verse 4. These things I remember. Function of the brain, remembering. These things I remember. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise with everyone else. Good times. I remember the good times. Right now is not one of them. This is a backdrop for the relationships of the psalmist. Fascinating here how the psalmist talks about his relationship. On one hand, he talks about people that he went to church with. People that helped him, people that he celebrated with, that he was joyful with. And on the other hand, he said, there's people around me that are saying, where's God now? Where is he? He trusted God. He's talking about his relationships with others. In fact, he continues and says, my body. A funny thing about your body is that your body is often the last one to hear the news. Your soul is going, man, this is not a good day. Something's wrong. And your emotions are going, yeah, you're right. I don't feel very good. Your brain starts to process, well, I'm not feeling very good. Your friends call you up and you ignore them. And then your body starts to ache. And you kind of wonder, why am I aching? Oh. Well, first it was your soul and then your emotions and then your mind and then your relationships were saying, something's not right. That's your body. The psalmist. Verse 10, my bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me. See that? That's the integration of not having a good day. Usually in life, let's face it, usually in life, I'll use the word biorhythms, even though that's not a word that fits necessarily, but our biorhythms in life are often like planets. They're fluctuating. You can feel great one day because your body is very healthy. And your emotions are, it sucks. Your body's like, hey, this is great. I'm having a great day. See, you fluctuate. But every once in a while, let's face it in life, our biorhythms, ourselves align. You know, those fantastic days in which, hey, the world is great. My friends love me. I am a brilliant man. My emotions are telling me that I love life. My soul is singing. My body feels great. That's everything aligning. We all want those days, right? I feel that sometimes just drinking coffee. Sorry, I don't want to sell, my addiction. But it's aligning. But, you know, let's face it. Here's the psalmist and the parts of his body are not aligning for good. They're aligning on the dark side. All of us have had those dark days and nights in which nothing's going right and we actually wish it would end. Truth is, this too shall pass. You're not in control. Sorry about that to your brain, but you're not in control. So all of us have had days in which our soul is downcast and the next day wake up feeling better. What happened? I don't know, but I feel better today. Maybe it was a hot dog. We do things to feel better. Aren't bad things to do, but we do them. But the truth is, through all of it, this too shall pass, guaranteed. And it will pass on the positive side, it will pass on the negative side, this too shall pass. Here's the question to test yourself. Write down where you'll be in 100 years. Your body, your mind, your emotions, your relationships, and your soul. 100 years from now. This psalm is not just holistic, talking about every part of you. It's also authentic. To summarize it in one sentence, it's this. I lack, I need, I grieve in depression and heaviness and sorrow, and I'm overcome by disappointment and taunting and sorrow, sadness. Or you could say it this way, God does not supply what I need now, so I'm overwhelmed. And along with my community, I just don't trust in Him. That's what the psalmist is saying. And left like this, if we own this statement, God does not supply what I need now, I am overwhelmed, and along with my community, I don't trust Him. If you stay in that state, you have no hope. And no light for the future, ultimately. But here's the problem. Here's the rub. Here's the challenge. Here's the problem. We don't want to be hopeless. In fact, we can't live without hope. We get really annoyed and confused and bothered when we have nothing to look forward to. I've said it myself. I got nothing to look forward to. It's an unnatural state. It's a confused state. It's an unbearable burden when you have nothing to look forward to. You see, it's unnatural as a human being to have no light. It bothers us. We have that kind of, we want hope. Hope is a natural part of the human condition. We have to have it to live. Viktor Frankl, the psychologist, went into the concentration camps, he said, you can't live without hope. Human beings cannot live without hope. It's a vital requirement. It's an unnatural state. And we can beg God to take us. Like Job, we can say, I wish I was never been born. I just want this to end. I'm tired of the state I'm in. End it, please, Lord. We can beg God to take us, but we are actually loudly proclaiming, God, I can't live without hope. Give me something. Give me something to look forward to. Because I can't live without hope. It proves how much we need to hear from God, the source of all hope. And that's where this psalm is majestic. It's majestic. It shines even a glimmer of the desperately needed hope and light in our lives. Before I go on, I should just comes to mind that at our deacons meeting on Tuesday night, we talked about this a little bit. We talked about this because one of our deacons said that I don't know how people without a reference to God continue to live in hope. It's a great question for us. Fascinating, as from a human being standpoint, we find hope in things. We find hope in life. Seeing our grandchildren, perhaps. Mowing the lawn, not for me, but for some of you. A bright day. Oh, it's a good day today. That's hope. Seeing family members, having a good dinner, looking forward to something. These are all sources of hope. God made us in that dynamic so that we find it hard not to talk about the future, because that's where hope is. We're looking forward to something. A trip, time away, something new. These are all hopes that we have on the whole spectrum of life. But all of us know people who have gone through all those things and they still... their hope is very dark. And as we talked about it a bit as deacons, I realized that God's the one that supplies all those things. And He is our source of hope as we're getting to the source of it. Even though people all around you in life will live with the little things whereby we think, I don't know how you're living today without the source of hope of God. Well, they do have hope. They have hope of all the blessings He provides along the way that are good things. We are blessed with many things around us. God doesn't want to withhold from us the light that's in them, the hope of being connected, but the ultimate source of it is God. And that's where this psalm is majestic. It gives a past reflection of what things have happened in the past. This is brilliant, what the psalmist is telling us. It gives a past reflection of good events. It gives present truth and confidence of future hope. The psalmist remembers good times. Not a cruise in the Bahamas. Not some kind of New Year's Eve event. The psalmist remembers the good times he spent. Verse 4, I remember how I used to go up to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Now, sometimes we churchify this and we say, oh, the guy went to church. In ancient Israel, this was it. This was the gathering of all the people. This was the excitement. This was it. This was the temple, the tallest building ever built in that area. This was excitement. This was everything all put together. So, yes, he's saying that he had a great time with his friends up at the temple. And he's also saying that it was a lot of fun to do that and sing those songs and remember what he did. And he's also saying he spent time with God. We went to People's Church on Friday night. And that was a huge celebration. It was a blast to be able to do that because they had a single event that they have every once in a while, and we as youth went and had a great time there. It was this kind of festivity. He says he boldly praised God. He was protected by Him, surrounded by others celebrating Him. And later, a little later on, after calling out for God's water, God's living water, he then says this brilliant line. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. He's imagining Mount Hermon in the north of Israel where all the water comes from. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers swept over me. You see, he's being filled up with all the water that he really wants. And a brilliant picture because he's saying, in part, we can see earlier in the psalm, he's thirsty for God. He desperately needs God, and he's receiving God, and it's actually too much for him. Wow. He continues on in that passage there. And he says, by day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me. A prayer of the God to my... He's starting to pick up the hope again. And he actually says, this is what's presently happening. Even though he's acknowledging around it, he's not a happy man. But in the middle of it, he says, by day the Lord directs his love. This is what's going on right now. At night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. See, one of the most beautiful glimmers of hope we have is that actually God's listening. Verse 9 tells us, I say to God my rock. He's still feeling pretty down. But now he has someone listening to him. It's God. Why have you forgotten me? Lastly, he anticipates the future. His mind lifts up his heart and soul and heals his body. You see that? His whole person now is being regenerated by God's love, from his body to his social life, to his emotions, to his mind and his soul. It's all integrated together. And he says, put your hope in God. He's talking to himself. I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He anticipates that God will supply. God is both the subject of praise, the great supplier. In the act of praising God, he's lifted up. God's the supplier. The act of praising lifts him up, and the presence of God himself. Brilliant. The psalmist knows. He sees the glimmer of verse 2, which is your question and mine. When can I go and meet God? When's my appointment with God? There's three responses to that. God will meet with you anytime, any place you want. Through Jesus Christ, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we'd all be traveling to Jerusalem today. The temple of the Holy Spirit is you. When can you meet with God? Right now. Another response to this, when can you meet God? When we gather together in Christian community. We should, and you can respond back to the deacons and the other leaders of our church, we should be a community whereby people feel lifted up by what I say and what we sing and how we talk to each other, because we are a community that lifts each other up. That's meeting with God. That's meeting with God. I invite you. Sunday mornings, I pray that God's presence is overwhelming here. I invite you to pray the same thing on Sunday mornings. God, you got to come. If you're not coming here, I don't know. Maybe we should cancel. Here's the third response, though. You do have an appointment with God. It's a day. It's a time. I can't say it's preset. That would presuppose upon God things that I don't know. God in his brilliance, he does have a day. He does have a time. There would be a moment, and if you could wear your watches to heaven, you could say, ah, that's what my appointment was. There will be a day in which you'll see God face to face. That's your appointment with God. You can meet with God right now. You can meet with God all week long if you want. You can meet with God in your jobs, in your social life, in your traveling, in your leisure. You can meet with God all the time. You can also meet with God as he does, as he gathers two or three or more people together. And also with that great promise, that huge amount of light, that you will see him face to face. We'll see him face to face. I don't know at that moment how healthy my soul will be. A moment just before, how happy my heart will be, how vibrant my relationships will be, how sharp my mind will be, or how strong my body. And I don't really care. He says he'll look after all that stuff. You'll be with him. And the pain of this world will be over. As Joyce showed us earlier in the song that we sang, you'll be in his presence. You'll be in his love forever. I encourage you, with Psalm 42 and other psalms, to let them bless you by reading them. I don't know what your Bible reading plan is day by day. Typically reading one verse at a time, It's like eating just carrots for dinner. Some of you may love carrots, and that's fine, but I encourage you to read the scope of what's said. Maybe one psalm, or in the Gospels, one story. Read it together so that at the end of it you can say, God, what are you teaching me? Teaching my mind, comforting my soul, giving me the contentment of your Holy Spirit in my emotions, connecting me with others socially, and actually keeping my body healthy. I encourage you to do that. Psalm 42 is also a great reminder that even though we walk with God, it still feels like at times that He's forgotten us. It's a human reality. Jesus Christ is with you. But you'll still, just as He did with His Father, will ask the question, why God, have you forsaken me? It's an honest question to ask.